Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 6 to 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We read of the Lord Jesus being revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there appears to be many injustices in this world. How often the ungodly seem to prosper. How often the wicked seem to profit from their crimes. And indeed those who perhaps have amassed power and wealth have done so at the expense of others. As you then see of some of the despots who control nations today. You think of, say, the mess Zimbabwe is in. Are we not often led to ask the question, is there such a thing as justice? Will there ever be justice? How is it that the wicked prosper? And sometimes it seems that those who acknowledge God and who indeed trust in the Lord, they can have a very difficult time. Why is it that the Church of God is often persecuted? And it seems that no one cares, no one takes note, no one rights wrongs that are done. Well, there are some who end up asking the question, is there any justice? And they end up saying no. There's no such thing as justice. And therefore, we might as well just sin and do what we want. Let us eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, here's Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, a place that Paul had experienced persecution in and where the church was being persecuted. And he's writing to encourage them. He's writing them to remind them and to encourage them to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus despite the fact that they might have to pay for it with their own blood. Not an easy prospect. Not something to encourage you to follow the Lord or to remain faithful to him. And he reminds them that justice will be done. That the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And he points to the second coming of Christ. And he reminds them that his appearance is going to be a wonderful appearance. And there will be two effects. On the one hand, there will be the problem, there will be those who will experience joy. There are those who have suffered as believers in this world, and in verse 5, they are those who would be, for the sake of Christ, counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which they were suffering. Those who were troubled were going to experience rest, the rest of heaven. What joy, what comfort to know. They might kill the body, they could not destroy the soul. But that rather there's a wonderful reward, the reward of heaven, that awaits the people of God, the tried and persecuted people of God. We mentioned this morning James Renwick, the last of the martyrs of the covenanting times. And one of the things that thrilled his soul was the thought that in martyrdom, It was a sweet welcome from Jesus Christ that he would receive as he left this world. Well, there was joy for some, but there is also sorrow for others. For he talks about God recompensing tribulation to them that trouble you. God would judge those who had persecuted them. He would condemn them. And so we're reminded here in our text of the fact that there is a judgment to come. And that on that great day, it will be a wonderful day for the people of God. Because then they shall be openly acknowledged as God's people, though perhaps they were mocked by others, acknowledged by God, and they shall be acquitted on that day. It will be said, not guilty. It shall be said, come ye. Blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Ah, but to others it will be said, depart ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Friend, how will you fare on the day of judgment? Are you aware that there will be a day of judgment? Do you really take that to heart? Let's then consider the text before us and consider three things. We notice, first of all, that Christ's judgment of sinners will be sudden. And then secondly, that Christ's judgment of sinners will be righteous. And then thirdly, that Christ's judgment of sinners will be severe. First of all, you'll notice that Christ's judgment of sinners will be sudden. Now it's true, there is little sign now of his judgment. None of us see Christ today, do we? He is not physically on earth. He is not here. We do not see him. He is like a ruler, in the words of the parable of Christ, who had gone into a far country. And what happens when a ruler, a master, goes into a far country and seems to spend a long time there? Often he is forgotten. When the cat's away, the mice can play. Isn't that what we often say? You remember what it was like at school, you young ones. Isn't it true when the teacher goes out the room? Sometimes there's quiet for a minute when the teacher seems to be long in coming back. Quickly, the noise can build up and a riot can occur. The one who was in control was not there. The judge of misbehaviour was not seeing what was going on. You know what it's like. Christ is like one who has gone into a far country, and therefore many forget he's going to return, and he is going to call a judgment. And you see, not being here in person, in the flesh and earth, often there can appear little sign of his rule. As we said already, the wicked so often abound. The church of God is persecuted. And occasionally, things seem to happen which may indicate to those who read Scripture that God has indeed judged people who have acted wickedly. Occasionally, a judgment may seem to come upon people who have perhaps acted in an immoral way or defied God. But friends, isn't it true that most people, if you turn around and say, well, that was a sign of God's judgment, they just laugh. It doesn't appear so. It was the result of natural processes that there was a famine, that there was a terrible storm. It was just a chance thing that a fire engulfed a house, a neighbourhood, a city. And you and I, you see, can so easily fall into that way of thinking. We can lose sight of the fact that at times God does bring judgments on the earth, and that perhaps certain diseases are the result of sinful activity. What a man sows, that shall he reap. And that God does bring judgments upon nations. And that when people, say, become addicted to money, and the love of money becomes their obsession, that God can bring them troubles. But the troubles we're seeing today in the money markets. So what do many do? It's as if there is no king, there is no judge. We can ignore the situation. We can live as we please. And if there is a God, he's not really that interested. And we're certainly not thinking about him. Friend, are you like that tonight? You know there's a God. You know in theory there's a judgment, but you really don't think about him. It's so long since you have been pulled up in any real way because of the way that you're acting. Therefore it appears that God is almost like yourself, not really interested in the fact of sin, in the problem of sin. You won't really be called to account. That's the way you delude yourself. Well, here Paul reminds us that Christ will suddenly appear as judge. It is a righteous we read of Christ. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. The word there, revealed, is a word which speaks of what has been covered being uncovered. That which was hidden, being uncovered, being revealed. It's the same word from which you get the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. And you think of how the book of Revelation reveals things which would otherwise not be known about God, the control of everything, and what is to happen in the last days. An uncovering of what was hidden. A sudden uncovering of what is hidden. You see, here is the Lord, here is the King, here is the Judge, and suddenly he is to be revealed. He will appear. The one who is never to be seen returns home, as it were, in order to call an account of his subjects, in order to ask, what have you done? Will he not come as a thief in the night? When people go about to break into houses, they don't send a letter saying, we're going to break in tomorrow. They don't phone up and say, do you mind if we invade your house? They sneak in. They sneak in when they're not expected. Because if you knew you were going to be broken in, you would take measures, you would secure the house, you would make sure that you were not taken by surprise. He comes like a thief in the night. And oh, what a sight it will be. All of a sudden, behold, he cometh within the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and all nations of the earth shall tremble because of him. How many will get the shock of their lives? Those who have defied God. Those who have said, where is the promise of his coming? There's no God. What fools to believe there's a God. Then it will be clear. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And here he is being revealed in the glory of his majesty. And that glorious king. He comes from heaven. He shall be revealed from heaven. He comes in divine splendour. The God-man, the Creator, the Lawgiver, to say, Have you kept my law or have you not? He comes with his mighty angels. Why does it mention the mighty angels? Well, there's a sense in which the glory of a king can be measured by the glory of his court. If you see a splendid court, if you see a splendid palace, a splendid throne, and all the courtiers dressed up in their finery, what's it all about? It's all about giving the appearance the person on the throne is most splendid. You think of the opening of Parliament. What's all the gold and crimson and finery all about? It's to see this is a great monarch of a great nation. And here are the mighty angels. There's his glorious entourage. There's his glorious court. And if the servants seem to be majestic, if they are mighty, what is the one like who sits in the throne? He is the Almighty One. He is the one who comes to judge. He comes in flaming fire. Fire, especially in the Old Testament, often was a symbol of majesty. The young ones will remember what happened when Moses and the people of Israel arrived at Mount Sinai. You remember there was the thunder, the lightning, the fire. Now what was that all about? They were saying, God is holy. God is awesome. There is a fearful holiness in God. Here is this one who is an awesome figure. And suddenly the whole of creation will be brought to a halt. Every eye shall see him, and they shall take note of him and tremble. Friends, this day is appointed. God has appointed the man to judge, even the man Christ Jesus. He has appointed this day. He has said he will do it. He will do it. Be sure that this is one certain appointment that you must keep. Some will still be living when he comes. But all will keep this appointment before the judge of all. And here he comes to show that he is the righteous one. That sin matters. That sin must be dealt with. He will suddenly appear. He will not ignore sin. He is one who will in no wise acquit the wicked. And you'll be there. And I'll be there. And none shall be missing. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Friend, you believe that? If you do, it should make you stop and ask the question, what's going to happen to me? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we might receive for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. We're told that Christ shall appear to judge the quick and the dead. Those who have died, those who are still living will be there. And none shall escape. The great people of this world will be there. The nobodies of this world will be there. Those whose graves were marked will be there. Those lost at sea will be there. Remember how it's put in the book of Revelation in chapter 20. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and the book of your life will be opened. The record of your life will be there. The sea shall give up the dead which were in it. You see, those who have tried to escape And those who were lost in any way will be there. There is no escaping. You'd think that those who were lost at sea, who were unmarked, well, if there was anyone going to avoid that judgment, it would be them. But no, they'll be there. Everyone will be there. You and your family and your neighbour, all here will be there. Friend, are you prepared? The great covenant king will come and say, did you sign up to that peace treaty? That way of salvation through Christ? Did you repent of your sin and flee to him and lay hold of him? Oh friend, do it tonight. If as yet you're without Christ, seek him and give no rest till you find him, because he is suddenly going to appear and you will be called to an account. And if you are found in sin, you will be condemned. You need Christ, and without him you shall perish. Well, notice secondly that Christ's judgment of sinners will be righteous. It will be righteous. It will not be unfair. We read of the righteous judgment of God in verse 5. You see, there are many judges in this world who do not act fairly. In many countries, if you want justice, you have to pay for justice. In other words, you don't get justice. It depends who can pay the most, who will be let off or get the verdict that suits them. That's the way it's been down through the ages. Often, injustice characterizes judges. There's corruption. And not only that, often you find that sentencing is very arbitrary. That is, it depended on the whim of the judge what sentence he would give. If you get the judge on a bad day, well, tough. You're going to get a heavy sentence. If you get them on a good day, well, it might be easier. Often, judges have acted in such a way. And you can see how people could complain, that is not fair, where is the justice in it? Christ is not like that. His judgment is a righteous judgment. He judges fairly. Now when it comes to Scripture, many see, but surely it's not right that God would condemn people to hell forever. Surely that's not fair. Surely that is excessive. Friend, if you're saying that to yourself tonight, do you know your problem? You're denying the word of God, and that's foolish, because you're making out you know better than God. But another problem you really have is this. You have no conception as to the sinfulness of sin, and the sinfulness of your own sin, and you're deluding yourself. And there's your basic problem. You see, the language here is the language of justice. It talks about it being a righteous thing. It is a right thing. It is a proper thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. He's speaking of those who were persecuting the Thessalonians and saying God is right in repaying the troublemakers with trouble. A recompense. What does it mean? It means a full payment that is due. And he talks about how it will be righteous for God to count his people worthy of the kingdom of God for which he suffered. It'll be righteous for him to accept them because they are accepted through Christ. And it will be a right thing for God to repay the sinner with the due of his sin. The language is of strict righteousness. Indeed, in verse 4, it talks about them enduring tribulations. And then it talks about those who were causing the tribulations being repaid with tribulations. There were trouble, there were tribulations. It's basically the same word. And you see, what God is saying is this. The way he operates is in strict justice. And he repays people what they're due. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. There is God's righteous recompense of the sinner. The young ones will remember the story of Naaman the leper. And of how he was cleansed through in the River Jordan, following the direction of Elisha. And children, you'll remember that Naaman afterwards offered him a thank you present, a gift. And Elisha said no. He didn't want any idea to be thought, anyone to think that he was only in the work of the gospel for the money, and that, or have Naaman think that in any way he had contributed to his own deliverance. But you remember Gehazi, his servant, wasn't very pleased, and he went after Naaman and spins a story and eventually receives a gift from Naaman. And it was a righteous thing. That having acted in that deceitful way, in that way which was not even good for Naaman himself, that Gehazi should have upon him the leprosy of Naaman because of the way he had acted. You see, God acts justly. Does a sinner defy him? Does a sinner harm others? Well, they shall receive harm themselves. That is what they are due. Vengeance. And flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. Vengeance. That is the payment of the penalty that is due. When we think of the word vengeance, we tend to think of vindictiveness. You see, our problem is that we tend to take things personally when people do things against us and we want to get back at them. And it may be they deserve to have the same thing done to them as they did to you. But the problem is, you want to do it. You want it done. And there's that taking it personally. There's that vindictiveness. God is righteous. And he says that he visits tribulation on those who cause tribulation. In other words, he is righteous. And he will give people what is their due. He would have you know he takes sin seriously. And the punishment will be fitting. There are no miscarriages of justice with this judge. There will be no one to appeal. Indeed, if the truth be known, the very criminals condemned by this judge will have to acknowledge in their own soul all they got was their wages. If you don't get your wages at the end of the week, you complain. But I was due this. This is what I earned, friend. You will have earned God's judgment through sin. Now, what are the sins that he condemns? What are the sins here that this righteous judge condemns? Well, you'll notice there are some specific sins mentioned, at least one, and that is the sin of persecution. The context is in writing to God's people to encourage them in the midst of persecution, and the specific sin which is being condemned and being judged as persecution, those who persecuted would in effect receive the same sort of treatment themselves. They would receive trouble. There's a reminder that God will deal with specific sins. In whatever way you have specifically broken the commandments of God, and there are many, many ways that you and I break His commandments daily, in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. Many secret faults that we don't really realise what we've done, but we fail to honour God as we should. For each specific one, we will be called to an account, friend. Every idle word that you've spoken today, and I'm sure there's been many, come from your lips and mine. We'll have to give an account for those. Oh, what a solemn thing. But especially, we're told that there are those that know not God and obey not the gospel of their Lord Jesus Christ. Those who know not God. Those who are ignorant of God. Well, you say, wait a minute, how can God condemn those who are ignorant of Him? Friends, everyone knows there's a God. The heavens declare His glory. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are known, says Paul. That's why God's wrath is upon all men, because they know more than they admit. They don't live up to even the knowledge they have. The law of God is written in their hearts. It's in your heart. You know better. And your conscience testifies that you do not live up to the standards He sets. But really, when you think of it, what does it mean they know not God? Does it not really mean this? They act as if there's no God. Deep down they know there's a God, but they hold that truth down. But they go on living as if there is no God, living without a relationship to Him. Friend, is God in all your thoughts? Do you live life with a constant relationship to Him, doing all for His glory and honour? Asking how do His commandments fit into this aspect, that aspect of my life? You don't always, do you? Perhaps you hardly ever do. You're like those who are mentioned here. Because in effect you are knowing not God. You're robbing Him of His glory. You're not living a relationship with Him. You're just like Pharaoh, who in Exodus 5 could say to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." He didn't know about them, but he didn't want to know about them. God will condemn you justly because you have robbed Him of His glory. You've ignored Him, the one who matters, who you were made to honour. Notice also, he speaks of those who reject the gospel, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, think of that gospel. God's way of salvation, His way of deliverance. Are you rejecting Christ? Are you saying, not yet? I may need Him, but not yet. What are you doing? You're rejecting God's merciful provision, the only provision. You're not taking seriously His warnings and His threats, and you are robbing Him of His glory. And you are treating the most precious one in the universe as something of no consequence. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? It will be just for God to condemn you. Is this not the greatest sin? Unbelief. You're treating Christ with disdain. God will rightly condemn you. Stop doing that and begin to seek Christ and take seriously the reason He came and apply the truth to your heart and close with Him as He has offered to you in the gospel as the only Savior of sinners. Think of Israel. Think of Jerusalem. What happened to it? Having crucified Christ. Was that not a foretaste of the judgment to come? Could it not be said, well, God gave them what was due? We see that out of love to the Jews. Because they were rejecting Christ the Saviour. And they had said themselves the fearful words, His blood be upon us and upon our children. And God justly judged them. What a fearful thing. And yet the day will come when they'll be brought back into the church to magnify the grace of God. But friends, you go on rejecting Christ. And the day will come when He will hurl His law at you. And oh, what a fearful thing. Let's consider thirdly, Christ's judgment of sinners will be severe. What does He say here? He says that they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Destruction. What does it mean? Well, contrary to what some say today, it does not mean that people will cease to exist. The word destruction conveys the idea of ruin, not annihilation. In other words, what will you receive? It is not the end of being. You will still exist, but it is the end of well-being. Of what is good. The same word is used in 1 Corinthians 5. Where there was a man who had sinned shockingly. And he is to be disciplined. He is to be delivered over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That the soul might be saved in the day of Christ. Let him be disciplined. That he might learn the wickedness of his sin, that his soul might be saved. But of course his body was going to be raised from the dead in the last day. His body was not destroyed. And in the same way, destruction is not annihilation. It is the end of well-being, not being. In other words, it is an outpouring of God's wrath upon body and soul. Friend, what a fearful thing to have God against you. To have God in His blazing anger against you. What a severe judgment it will be. To be consigned to that place of everlasting torment. Because we read that it is everlasting destruction. That is an ageless destruction. It goes on and on and on. Just as a person who has found Christ will, in the words of Matthew 25 and verse 46, inherit eternal life. So the judge will say, depart into everlasting destruction, as heaven goes on. And the souls in heaven rejoice forever more in the presence of Christ. So those who are wicked, and that's all who are without Christ, they will inherit, they will receive everlasting condemnation. You see, justice will pursue you till it's satisfied. And because it will never be satisfied, because it will always be crying out for vengeance because wrong was done, that judgment will go on and on. You'll be consigned to that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You see, there's only one way for sin to be satisfied, God's judgment against sin to be satisfied, and that is through Christ. Think of the sufferings on the cross. And there on the cross alone was sin satisfied. The judgment of God against sin satisfied. That the sinner might not be condemned who is found trusting in him. Oh friend, flee to him. Because there alone is there satisfaction for sin. Otherwise the law of God will be chastening you. And hurling its anathemas and its curses at you forever and ever and ever. And you will not be able to bear that. And all but despair. To have no relief. To have no hope of relief. To be consigned into that bottomless pit. Down and down and down. To be found in that place without God and without hope. You see, it's described as a way from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And of course, you can't get away from God's presence. He's everywhere. But it's speaking there of being away from the presence of the God who is light, who is the source of light, who is the source of blessing. And therefore, it's away from all that's worthwhile in life. From all that makes life livable, bearable, worthwhile. Friend, what an awful thing. To have God against you. To be cut off from all that is good. And to find that your only company is the devil and his angels and those that are ungodly. And that wouldn't be much company. You think of a rabble of criminals in jail. But you encouraged me to go and rob that bank. But you, if you had done your job better, we wouldn't have been caught. You can picture the sort of fellowship there would be. That would be nothing compared to a lost eternity. But you encouraged me in sin. You encouraged me to defy God. You encouraged me to treat the Bible with scorn. And the concept of judgment is just a big joke. Oh, what a fearful thing. That's no company. The loneliness in the soul. That awareness, what a fool I was. I ignored God, and I brought that own, my own destruction upon myself. A place where there is bitter, hateful, rebellious remorse. But where there is no comfort. And friend, that will be your portion. Not for a few minutes or hours, but forever. Oh, friends. What a solemn picture. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. There's only one remedy. There's only one way of relief. It's to be found in Christ. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What does Paul go on and say? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, providing a way of deliverance, providing a sin bearer, providing a remedy for sin. What does God say to you? and the mouth of his servants be reconciled to God. See the judgment you are under. See the judgment that awaits you. And flee today to Christ that you might be delivered from the wrath which is to come. Because friend, be sure that if you will not, if you do not, there will be no deliverance. And if there is no deliverance, suddenly the righteous judge will come. And what a severe judgment there will be. Oh, that you would see, saints, that you would flee to Christ while it is the day of salvation. Friend, go to him now and seek salvation in him, that you might be delivered from such an end. Let us pray.